Everything that's been prayed here today, the worship, and I'm going to get into that here in a little bit, how God just changes things up. We've been going through Ephesians. We've been talking about how in most of Paul's epistles, they're divided into two sections. The first section is more theological. It's more doctrinal. It's talking about God. It's talking about who we are in Christ. It tells us what we have. And then in the second part, he always breaks into application, because I think he was one of the originators of knowing ain't doing, okay? He lays it out, what we have and who we are, and then he says, now live it. So starting in chapter 4, and I'm just going to kind of shoot these off real quick. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling of which you have received. Verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verses 8 and 9, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then in verses 15 through 19, or what, 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Okay, notice in every one of these verses, Paul is instructing us on how to live life. Okay? Live a life worthy of your calling. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Live a life of love. Live as children of light. Be very careful then how you live. It's all about how we live. Okay? And then he goes on to say this. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And as I said, you know, this being filled with the Spirit isn't a singular event. This isn't, you know, the initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion, and neither is it the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see and read about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. What Paul's describing here is a ongoing lifestyle. Okay? It's not an event. It's not a singular event. It's a lifestyle. We are to be walking in the Spirit in our everyday lives. And with that thought in mind, he goes on to say in the next two verses, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we started to look at these verses last week. And we need to remember here that Paul's instructing us on how to live our everyday lives. And with that in mind, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we talked about this last week. Some translations say, speak to one another. Some say, speak to yourselves. I've come to the realization it's both. I need to speak it to myself, but we as the body, we need to be speaking it to one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building each other up. We need to be, you know, edifying one another, okay? But we need to be doing it, okay? Above everything else, we got to be doing it. Now, as I was saying last week, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all have to do with music. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing again, but music has been a huge part of my life. And so it means a whole lot to me, probably more than some of you. But anyhow, where did music originate? It originated in heaven, okay? I truly believe that music is intrinsic in the heart of every one of us, because it's part of the image of God in us. God sings over us. Okay, I shared that scripture last week. God sings over us. He's put music in our hearts, okay? And, you know, as I said last week, a little toddler that's a year and a half old that can stand up, what do they do when they hear music? They start bouncing up and down. Nobody said, hey, you need to dance. Nobody taught them that. It's just like this instinctive thing that's in us. And not just little kids, but all of us. We're like, you know what I mean? Okay. But we need to understand how powerful music is. Not just church music, but music in general, all right? And as I said, the words sing, sang, song, song, singer, singers, singing, music, musicians, there's 414 references to it in Scripture. Okay, so that tells me it's pretty important to God, all right? Now, we need to speak to ourselves psalms, or speak to yourselves, or to speak to one another, psalms. And as I said, you know, what I've always loved about the psalms is that they deal with every human emotion. Love, hate, fear, sorrow, anger, depression, hope, pride, hopelessness, forgiveness, unforgiveness, and the one we all love, the desire for revenge. Break their teeth, Lord. Right? And it's interesting that the Psalms deal with the issues of life, and they were used as the songbook for worship in the Old Testament. So they're singing about the issues of life. Anybody know anything about the issues of life? Yeah. Four of you, okay. I don't know what the rest of you are dead. I don't know. But like I said, I don't know that we really understand what a powerful medium that music is. It stirs our hearts. It influences people to action. Was anybody touched by the music today? I was. Absolutely. Good job. But think about it. Music is so powerful that it has shaped our culture in the last 100 years. And I talked about this a little bit last week. You look at, what were the 20s called? The Roaring 20s. What was it all about? Alcohol, jazz, flappers. You know, women started wearing shorter skirts, started smoking. Women started smoking. You never seen that before that. So there was this cultural change going on, and the music went right with it. Now, things kind of slowed down in the 30s because of the Depression. See, here's the thing. Everybody thinks that the train went off the rails in the 60s. Let me tell you something. No. It goes way back. But like I said, things slowed down in the 30s because of the Depression. But I've been watching this documentary about country music. All the music in the 30s were dealing with the issues of the Depression. And then, you know, you get into the 40s, and you got the big bands and the swing and Happy Days Are Here Again and all that. And then the 50s and the 60s, rock and roll showed up. And whether you like it or not, almost all contemporary church music has its basis in rock music. And just, I would say, anybody under 70 has been raised with rock music in one form or another. Okay? Whether you like it or not. Music has power. And I really believe this is why Paul is instructing us to speak or to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So first of all, it's about worship. Okay, remember he's talking about how we live our life. This isn't Sunday morning church. You come in and sing and go home and that's the end of it. He's saying, in your life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, whether it's a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, it's about worship. It's about praise. It's about being thankful. It's about joy. And it's about giving God the glory that is due him. But something else kind of like hit me this week. All of that is true. It's about worship, praise, thankfulness, joy, giving God glory. But like I said, remember, he's talking about how to live. Like I said, this isn't just Sunday morning worship. It's about maintaining in the midst of life. Anyone here have any trials, troubles, problems, or pain? This week's been just like a tsunami of badness. Here's the thing. I don't stand up here and talk about hypothetical situations. I talk about reality. Because we're real people dealing with real issues. I don't know how many of you know George Estock's in the hospital in Pittsburgh. He's not doing well. I mean, they don't know exactly what it is. I mean, they're doing a biopsy on his liver and his kid, or what, I don't even know what all. Bone marrow or hip, yeah. Claudia, obviously, is not doing well. I was talking to Teresa yesterday. Her nephew, who would be Rita, her sister's son, OD'd. He's dead. Tom has pneumonia. Teresa's husband, Tom, has pneumonia. He's in the hospital in Indiana. Ron hasn't had pneumonia, blood infection. I don't know how many of you remember, it was about a year and a half ago, there was a Filipino lady that was coming to church on a pretty regular basis. She used to sit back there about where Jean's at. Her son committed suicide the other night. 19 years old. I get all these prayer requests from Crossroads, from Trace Diaz, from the district. I get emails from the district's prayer requests. This little girl, Annie Turnbull, 9-week-old baby. She has a respiratory virus and they have her on a ventilator. And it seems like everywhere we look, there's sickness. I've taken more pain meds in the last 2 weeks than I have in the last 2 months. And every time I pray about it, God says, "Don't worry about it, I got your back." Like, when? But you know, just during worship here, I was just thinking about some of these songs. Are we able to trust God when we don't have any understanding? Are we able to believe God when we don't have any understanding? Are we able to obey God when we don't have any understanding? And I think that's sometimes as much of a burden on us as the situation we're dealing with, not being able to understand. Teresa, I had a long talk with her yesterday. She said, "I don't understand." She said, "God raised your son from the dead. Why wouldn't he raise this kid from the dead?" I said, "I don't know." She actually tried. She went to the hospital and prayed for him to be raised from the dead. Didn't happen. I'm doing a funeral on Thursday. I'm thinking, what do you say? How do you go into that and give people good news? You know, I know there's some millionaire preachers on TV. I need to get on TV. I got a face for radio, though. But I know there's these guys on TV that basically are saying that the Christian life's all good. There's no pain. There's no financial issues. There's no sorrow, no troubles, no cares, no trials, no nothing. Okay, here's the thing. If that were true, then the Apostle Paul was either ignorant of that or he didn't have any faith, because he was flogged and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by the Gentiles. Jesus said, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. See, there's something greater than this world. There's something greater than the trials that we're going through. Oh, it's called the hope of glory. It's called heaven. It's called eternity in the presence of God Almighty. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we're in the world, so we got to deal with the world. In this world, you'll have trouble. We live in a fallen world. There's no question about it. And because of that, we have to deal with hardship. I snuck down into the prayer room this morning. Everybody was praying. They had their eyes closed. So they didn't even know I was there. I was just checking it out. But I just heard a couple people praying, and it amazed me how many times they mentioned our hearts. And the reason it amazed me is because this is where things kind of took a turn this morning. Talk about our heart. In Psalm 6, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Actually, the other translation says, my heart is in anguish. Psalm 38:8, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Psalm 25:17, the troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Where's the anguish? In our heart. Okay. Okay, so this whole idea of us dealing with hardship and trials and that, I truly believe this is why Paul is saying here what he's saying. Speak to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody or make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's saying, here's how you need to live. And again, this isn't come to church on Sunday morning and sing a couple songs and go off and come back next week and sing a couple more songs. He's saying, this is how we need to live. We need to fill ourselves. We need to fill our heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And something hit me this morning. And I'm not going to get there today, but what's the difference between a spiritual song and a hymn? What's a hymn? If you ever notice, a hymn is basically singing about God. It's singing about God. It's singing about who he is. It's singing about what he did for me. And many of these songs we sang today were actually hymns. And what got me was your response to those hymns. Why? And I might be getting myself in trouble here. Susie's an awesome worship leader. She is so anointed and I love her. But I noticed the difference today, your reaction to the hymns than usually what we're singing as worship songs. Why is it easier or why is it more something to us to sing about God than to sing to him? Ooh. Because most of the worship songs we sing are singing to God. And I see you. But today, we're singing about him. We're singing about what he did for me and for us. And we're like, hey, woohoo. See what I'm saying? It's a heart issue. And I didn't mean to go there today because I did. But anyhow, Sing and make music, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, in your heart. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. The NIV, 570 references. The New American Standard has 731, and the New King James has 836 references to our heart. Now, in our English language, the word heart can have different meanings, okay? My heart, my physical heart. Or it can be the center of something, like deep in the heart of Texas, all right? Or, you know, we're having a discussion, let's get to the heart of the matter, like the central thing, okay? Now, generally in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and New, it refers to the same thing. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, the heart and its moral significance in the Old Testament includes the emotions, the reason, and the will. What is that? The emotions, the reason, and the will. Soul. It's our soul. Okay, whether you want to call it the soul or whether you want to call it the flesh or whether you want to call it the heart, it's all the same thing. Okay. Now, let's just look at a couple examples from Scripture in the Old Testament. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 27:41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Where was this hate operating? Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from one of the plagues, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the word heart is the same Hebrew word in every one of these references. Exodus 35:21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so their hearts were stirred. And it led them to do something. They willingly came and brought the offering to build, to do the work of the tabernacle. Now, here's what gets really interesting to me. All those were Old Testament. And again, Vine's Expository Definition of New Testament Words. I'm not going to give every scripture reference, but every one of these are drawn from a New Testament verse. The heart is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. Now get this. The heart is the seat of grief, of joy, desires, affections, perceptions, thoughts, understanding, reasoning, imagination, conscience, intentions, purpose, the will, and faith. Those are all scripture references. And the last one really threw me. Faith? How's our soul, what's our soul got to do with faith? Well, Mark 11, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So what's he talking about? Faith. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now get this. He says anybody that has faith and doesn't doubt, where? So what does that tell you about our heart? Apparently nothing. It runs the show. It runs the show. the heart, the soul, the flesh, whatever you want to call it, has the power to release the kingdom of God or to shut it down. The Spirit of God that's within us as believers will not automatically override the soul. I don't know about you, but that's just like, whoa. You would think the Spirit of God, how powerful it is, how powerful He is in us, would have dominion, and the flesh would just automatically submit to it. But it's the other way around. Even though He's put His Spirit in us, the soul has the ability to shut it down or to release it. So Paul's saying, speak to yourselves, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying we got to focus on the heart. And you've heard me talk about this before. Watchman Nee wrote a book called, The Breaking of the Outer Man and the Release of the Spirit. Now get that. The breaking of the outer man, what's that? The heart, the soul, and the release of the Spirit. And he uses the illustration that Jesus used about a seed has life in it. Can you open a seed up and find the life? Like, could you cut it up and go, oh, there's the life? No. Okay, they found seeds in pyramids that are 3,000-4,000 years old. They took them out and planted those seeds and they grew. They sat there for thousands of years, lifeless, at least on the outside, but there was still life inside. Okay, when you plant a seed, what has to happen? There's a hard outer shell. Let's just use a kernel of corn. Okay, there's this hard outer shell that has to break open for the life to get out. And it's amazing that one kernel of corn can produce a stalk of corn. Most stalks of corn have, on the average, 3 ears of corn. Every ear of corn has generally from 400 to 800 kernels on a cob. From one little tiny seed. The point that Watchman Nee is making is, as believers, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the power of God in us. But if it can't break through our outer shell, it's never going to minister to anybody. We'll have it. You know, it's like Bill Johnson said. He said, the Spirit of God's in me for me. It transformed me. It's the seal of God on me as a believer. But the Spirit on me is for others. But if it can't break through, it ain't reaching anybody. Now listen to this. And here's where it kind of went south this morning. I had this thing. I was up here yesterday all day. Went home about 6:30 last night. I figured, okay, I'm good to go. I got my sermon done. I'm good to go. I get up this morning, God's like, stick with this heart thing. I'm like, okay. And here's why. Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Okay, it's about the word. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life. What's he talking about? God's word. He's saying, keep it in your sight. keep it in your heart because it's life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Now, here's the big one. Above all else, guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. Our whole life is lived out of our heart. This is why he's saying, above everything else, guard it. And I think part of that guarding is what Paul's talking about, is speaking to ourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we run everything through that filter, so to speak. This is what's come to me about this verse for a number of years. Above all else, guard your heart. Let's look at our heart as a filter. And that filter's been established in us. It's a belief system, what it is. It's how we think, it's how we see things, it's our perception. Okay, it's been established through what we've been taught and what we've experienced in life. I'll tell you what, that's what soul care is all about. It's dealing with the wounds from the experiences of our life. Because we're still running the situations in our life through that filter of that experience we had many years ago. Well, I'm never going to trust a man or whatever. This is why God's telling us you need to guard this, because you're running everything through that filter. Okay, I'll admit it. I love music. Love the Beatles. Grew up with the Beatles. Okay, reason I'm going to say this is because back in the day, people would listen to a Beatles song and they'd go, "Ooh, that's about drugs, man." And I remember one time seeing this interview they did with Paul McCartney, and he said, "People interpret our songs according to where they are in life." I was like, "Yes." He said, "If you're into drugs, you're going to think our songs are all about drugs, because that's where you are in your life. That's where your heart is. That's where your filter is. So you're running everything through that filter." I have a book called A Hard Day's Right, W-R-I-T-E. It lists every Beatles song and says, this is what that song's about. There's almost none of them. Almost none of them about drugs. You know, it's funny. Back in the day when they were big time, college professors were taking their songs in class and, ooh, they're so deep and heavy, and let's look at them philosophically. So they found out about this, so they said, we're going to make songs that are so stupid that there's no way, they're just going to like blow their minds. Because they're like, we're purposely making songs that are so ridiculous. I am the Eggman. You are the walrus. Cuckoo, ka-choo. You know, the painting that's hanging out in the narthex, we got moved because of the things, whatever. That painting. Okay, that guy came here like, I think in 03. Oliver Pengilly. Yeah. And he would paint during worship. And when he was here for the weekend, he did a conference about art and worship and stuff. He painted a couple pictures. And I'll never forget this. on the last night, it was a Sunday night, he painted a picture, and he had it up here leaning against the table, and he said, I want everybody to come up here and look at this picture. So we all up looked at the picture. He said, now, tell me what you see. And somebody would say, well, I see this. Tell me what you see. Somebody else would say something else. Tell me what you see. And that really opened my eyes to this whole perception thing. It didn't mean anybody was right or anybody was wrong. It was like, what do you see? Okay, you're running it through your filter. This is why, above all else, we need to guard our heart, because out of it flows the issues. Anybody got any issues? How do we see it? How do we see these issues? Well, it all depends on what our hearts are. Exactly. We can look at our issues and go, hey, Paul said, these are my light and momentary troubles and are going to be far outweighed by the glory that awaits us. Or we can go, this sucks. Why? Why, God? You're all laughing because you did it. Maybe today. Like I said, I my whole plan was to just keep going with this psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs thing. But like I said, God said, go with this thing. Okay, I've just said this 50 times. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, let's go back and look at this thing that the dictionary, Vine's dictionary said. You got it there? Anybody home? Hello? Anybody upstairs? Okay. Put that next one up. Says, the heart is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. Here we go. Now look at this. The seat of grief, of joy, desire, affections, perceptions, thoughts, understanding, reasoning, imagination, conscience, intentions, purpose, the will, and faith. Now think about it. This is saying, here's what your heart is. It's going to determine your joy, your grief, your desire, your affection, your perception, your thoughts, your understanding, your reasoning, your imagination, your conscience, your intentions, your purpose, your free will, and your faith. You see why, above all else, you need to guard that? Well, how do you do that? How do you guard it? Okay, before we get to that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Luke 6, Jesus says this. Get this. The good man bring good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, we always think the problem's our mouth. But all it is the overflow of what's in our heart. God gives me the weirdest illustrations. I said, it's almost like your tongue's like a roll of toilet paper. It's like, it's just coming out. And it isn't the mouth that's the problem. It's the heart. But notice here, good or bad things stored up in our hearts. When I was thinking about this morning, it hit me like, it's like It's like our heart's a bank or a vault, and we got all the stuff stored in there. It isn't just some flippant thing that just came upon us. It's in there. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, it's stored up. And like it says, then it's out of our mouth, it comes the overflow of our heart. Now, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've always thought about that verse kind of being wrong. I'm thinking, shouldn't it be for where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be? But that isn't what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is where your heart's going to be. But what hit me this morning, our heart determines what our treasure is going to be. But then our treasure determines what our heart's going to be. So it's like this cycle. Yeah, I didn't know what that was here. A circle. So Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's almost like he's explaining what our heart is, okay? It's our soul, it's our mind, it's our strength, okay? Like I said, our soul, or our heart, our intellect, our emotions, and our free will. Now, he said that's the most important thing. That's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Anybody want to see God move? 8, 9. All right. If I wait long enough, maybe it'll go up to 10. For the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong. Yeah, I jumped ahead here. I'm sorry. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Go back to the last one. Jeremiah 29:13. We all know this one. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So God's saying he wants to show himself strong, but it's going to be to those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And I've said this for a long time. I think even some of the worship songs that we sing are biblically wrong. Because we keep singing about God, do something. We need you. Pour out your rain. Do this. Do that. He's saying, I'll show myself strong to anybody whose heart is fully committed to me. See, like I said, I snuck into the prayer room today and they didn't see me. But Diane was praying, and she was praying about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. And as soon as she was praying that, I was thinking, God didn't just bring those bones to life. Somebody had to do something. Prophesy to the bones. The point being, there had to be some cooperation from man for God to do what he wanted to do. And it's the same way today. He isn't just doing these things apart from us. Okay, this whole thing about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that says I have to do something. Above all else, guard your heart. I have to do something. He isn't just going to guard it for me. You see what I'm saying? All these things that we keep saying to God, do this, do that, do that. Oh, God, woo, we pray, we plead, we beg. And he's going, well, Why aren't you doing something? See, like all these songs we sang this morning, how many of them talked about hardship? What was it, the wilderness? No way. What was it? There was one other one. Wilderness, hopelessness, or something like that. It was all the same. Sucks. Okay, so what do we have to do to overcome that? Guard our heart. So we want to see God moving in all these, in our lives and everything in the church. He says, well, but it's dependent on your hearts. And this hit me today, and you've heard me use this scripture dozens of times. Psalm 86, David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. And I'll be honest with you, I've always said, well, there's a couple things that I get from that. David was honest enough to admit he had a divided heart. But he was also smart enough to know that he couldn't just change himself. He's saying, Lord, I need you to give me an undivided heart. But what hit me today is God saying, well, you want an undivided heart? Then guard it. Feed it. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks in all things. See, this undivided heart isn't just God going, oh, I touch you with my magic wand and you live happy, live you after. I got to do something. And I'm telling you, people, and I'm in the boat with you. If we don't do anything, we ain't seeing anything. Because he's not overriding our free will. And I know this group, we ain't all gone out of here and smoking dope and getting drunk and having sex with anybody we can get it with. It ain't about sin, per se, as it is about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke out the word and make it unfruitful. I love how that's worded in the NIV. The desire for other things. Her desire ain't your desire, and yours ain't mine, and mine ain't yours, and yours isn't his. Fill in the blank. It's almost like God's like, there's a blank there. Look at your own heart and fill it in. What is it that's making my word unfruitful in your life? Cinnamon rolls. Motorcycles. Football. Curtains. My house. My kids. My life. My job. See what I'm saying? These are all these things they're coming out of our heart. So are we feeding our heart? Because like I said before, our heart, our soul basically is running the show. It's either going to release God or it's going to restrict him. So all this I'm talking about here about our heart, like I said, I think this all ties together with what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 5. The means of acquiring an undivided heart isn't God just touching us with his magic wand. Bing! Hey, I have an undivided heart. That would be great, wouldn't it? Why didn't he think of that? You know why? Because he gave you a free will. He said, you choose. You decide. You know, A.W. Tozer said something that I'll never forget. He said, we all have as much of God as we really want. That's right. Think about that. We all have as much of God as we really want. He's basically talking about our heart. So Paul's telling us to speak to ourselves and also to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to sing and to make melody or make music in our hearts. Get that again. Get that. The power of music. And I don't know where you are with music. I have no clue. But I'm telling you, I'm not just talking about church music. There's powerful music out there. And let's be honest, yeah, Satan has certainly jumped in that arena. And I'm not going to go into this whole thing, but Gary Niles and I have had this conversation a number of times. And it kind of goes back to that thing that Paul McCartney said about you're gonna filter a song by where you are. There's actually classic rock songs that if you're looking at them through the perspective of God, they're awesome. See, you're running it through your filter. And even if it was ever intended for that it to be that, it can be that to you. Music can touch you. I might be treading on some thin ice here, but there's just some classic rock music. Why can't the church play this level of music? For me, the worship team at the prison does. They stinking rock. One day we get in there after they already started the service. They're playing "Jesus Is Just All Right With Me," and I mean it was like the Doobie Brothers. I'm like, yeah, yeah. See, because that's the kind of music that moves me. I mean, there's just some riffs, guitar riffs from some old songs that I'm just cranking that baby up. But that's me. It's speaking to me. And you might be going, oh, the devil, the devil. Well, see, there's your filter. Nate knows what I'm talking about. There's some I'll go to him. Now this is the classic riff right here. Listen to this. Okay. So bottom line, you know, what are we doing with our heart? Because that's where everything's coming from. That's what's going to release or restrict the Spirit of God working through us. So above all else, guard it. Amen. Let's stand up. If I get prayer ministry team to come up. Okay, let me ask you this. Where's your heart in regards to prayer? He's getting ugly again.